God, whatever God calls you to do, you can do.
Amen.
He called them to defeat their enemy in 1967. In 6 days, they could do it through the power of God. And it was a miracle, nothing short of a miracle. The last part of Israel, El, E-L, means God, the Mighty One.
Amen.
Jesus is known as Emmanuel, God with man. Are you with me? So that's what Israel means. It means power with the Mighty One. It means you can prevail through God's help. Are you with me? That's you and I. And just like Israel, a tiny nation that prevailed through the power of God, you and I can prevail because the Mighty One is on our side. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, that's the appetizer. There you go. Turn to Acts chapter 20, please, in your Bibles. Acts chapter 20, and let's get right into the Word of God today. God's been good here today, hasn't He?
Yes.
You wait till we get in that new place. I'm telling you, we're going to have glorious moments in His presence. No hurry, no worry. Just worship all day. Acts chapter 20. And let's pray. Father, we look to You today to be our guide, our teacher. You are our good shepherd. You're the great shepherd, Jesus. You laid down Your life for the sheep. And so now, shepherd Your people, Israel, the Israel of God. Shepherd us now. In our hearts, our lives, our families, our work, all the work of our hands, our destinies, our purposes. Shepherd us now. Guide us into truth in Jesus' name. And you say, if you believe it, say, amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to what? Build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." I want to just briefly chew on this verse a moment here. Build you up and give you an inheritance. That phrase, build you up, refers to the similar idea of in the Old Testament. What did they do? They built or they erected a temple. And how many of you know it took years to build? Right? So don't be surprised when God doesn't perfect you overnight. Right? The word of His grace, hearing it over and over and over again, does what? It builds us up. Listen, you are no small feat in God's eyes. He's not just building a portal. You're not just a portable tool shed He's building, you know, throw it up in a day. No, He's building a masterpiece in you and I. He is erecting the temple, the literal temple. That's why Jesus said, don't pay attention to these beautiful stones. You see here this magnificent temple. You know, the temple in Jesus' day, Herod's temple, was just like an overkill based on Solomon's original design. And Herod just went nuts. I mean, when you go to Israel, they have temple stones bigger than between these two pillars and as tall as I am and equally as deep. Big, big rectangular blocks like giants played with building blocks. Those are the stones Herod used to build the temple when he built his version of the temple. And Jesus said, don't pay attention to all that. What was Jesus trying to say? You are the temple of God. You are who I'm going to build. You are the magnificent temple, more glorious than anything man has ever built. Amen. That's who we are. And by hearing the word of His grace, it says here in Acts 20, 32, God is able to build us up to construct a glorious temple. Amen. And He's also able to do another thing. Give us an inheritance.
Amen.
That's a great idea, isn't it?
Yes.
How many of you like it? The idea of inheritance?
Yes.
That's a wonderful thing. You know, our society right now is kind of fixated on canceling college debts. The government just saying, okay, we'll just cancel that debt. You went a little bit overboard in your studies. You owe $120,000 to university of such and such. We're just going to cancel the debt. Or they give you a grant. You know, we talk about research scientists being awarded a grant. A grant is something given. Amen? And God says, listen, I've given you a grant in Jesus. And it's the whole kingdom. It's the whole kingdom. You get it all. You get it all. What an inheritance. And not just the blessings of God, but God Himself. Folks, that's the highest blessing.
Yes. Amen.
But we don't ignore the others. Because we need money in this life, do we not?
Yep.
You need the others. Now, religion will tell you God only meets your needs. Don't go asking for your wants. That's religion. You ever notice the line is a little bit blurred sometimes between your needs and your wants? I mean, come on, you could live on bread and water,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But you need some coffee now and then. You might need a donut or a biscuit with gravy on it. That's, you know, you feel the need.
Yes.
And that line between need and want sometimes gets real blurry. Listen, God knows. He understands. And he has provided not just for your needs, but your wants.
Thank you.
And the inheritance includes the wants. Amen. Listen, Enoch in the Old Testament fell so in love with this God we're talking about. The Bible says he was taken with him. Literally. He was taken with him. We use that phrase, so-and-so's taken with whatever. You know, if someone's infatuated with a person or a hobby or such, they're taken with it. Enoch was literally taken with his God. Amen. And God wants us to be taken with him. Not just his blessings. Listen, you don't want healing without the healer.
That's right. Well,
amen.
You don't want to be enriched without the enricher.
Amen.
But neither do you want one without the other. You get them both. Yes. In God, we get it all. Amen. That's what the scripture is saying. He's able to give you an inheritance. That's why the writer of Hebrews made this remark. He said, it's such a great salvation. This is no small thing, what we're talking about, our salvation. When you got saved, it was no small thing. God, as I said earlier, God came in with his construction helmet, his tools, and he said, here we go, baby. Mm-hmm. We're going to build a temple here in each one of us, individually and as the body of Christ, joined together, amen, as one. And God has gone to work in us, and he is building a precious, glorious temple. This is why also in Paul, in his writings in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, those who reject Jesus deserve damnation. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? But he said, those who have rejected the truth and believed a lie, God will send them a great delusion. And listen, anybody who rejects what God has done through Jesus, they deserve hell. I don't mean that harshly. I don't want anybody to go there. It's a terrible place. It's actually created for spiritual beings called demons. That's what God created hell for. But the writer Paul, he says in Thessalonians, he says, those who believe a lie, reject the truth, they will be damned. And rightfully so. Why? Because God has provided such a glorious way out. Yes. It is an insult above insults for us to reject this wonderful way he's provided for us through his Son.
Amen.
He didn't just provide a thing. He gave us a person, his Son, Jesus. Amen. I like what one minister said. They said, it took the Godhead to save you. You ever thought about it like that?
Yes.
Wow. Your salvation is no thing to sneeze at.
Right.
If you could have done it yourself, God didn't need to send his Son Jesus to suffer.
Yeah. That's right.
It took the Godhead to make this thing happen.
Glory.
He who was the Word spoken in Genesis 1 came as flesh and blood to suffer in our place and bring about our glorious salvation. Amen. Can you tell him thanks for it today, just for a moment? It's a good praise for a praise break. Jesus, you're so good. So good. So good. So good. What a great salvation we have in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's great. It's great. It's not just religious. It's great. It's not just religious. Hallelujah. Isaiah 55:9 says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. A good summary for that idea is the word lofty. I like the word lofty when we talk about God. How many of you know God is lofty?
Yes. Yes.
From which we also get the idea of elegant. Now, when we think of elegant, you might think of a commercial with a luxury car or, an exotic hotel in a nice faraway place you'd like to go for vacation. We think of elegant that way. But listen, God invented elegant.
That's right.
He are elegant.
We are.
It's no small thing. You know, you look at the description John gave in Revelation of the place we're going to go one day, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Listen, the walls, the very foundations are made out of precious jewels.
That's right.
Yeah. What does precious refer to? That which is costly, of great worth. Amen. God uses jewels. Who uses jewels in their foundations? We use cement down here. I mean, it's of little value to us. I mean, its only value is the fact that it keeps us from shifting and from feeling the cold and the heat, etc. But God uses jewels,
hallelujah,
precious metals in his construction of our future home. Hey, he invented elegant. He invented lofty. And so when we come into the kingdom, understand that you were born again into a rich family.
Amen.
You didn't come to a poor house. There's no welfare described in the book of Revelation when it talks about heaven. There's nobody up there in food stamps.
Nope.
Nobody hurting more than the other. We're all rich in Jesus.
Yeah.
You've been enriched in Jesus. Your future home looks like a palace.
Yeah.
This is our destiny.
That's right.
And before there was greed, there was gold. Prior to death, there were diamonds. You ever thought about that? The opening chapters of the book of Genesis talks about four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden where God placed man. And he describes there that one of those rivers near it was just piles of gold. And it says the gold in that land was good gold. God put it there for us.
Yes, amen.
He put it there before there was ever sin in the heart of man. There was no envy, no murder, no burglary, no theft, no such idea existed. See, we've got to push back the experience of our current world so we don't see every bit of money as filthy lucre.
That's right.
It's only filthy because sinful man put his hands on it.
Yeah.
When God invented it, it was good. Say good.
Good.
Good. Gold was good in the beginning.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, the only reason gold gets bad is when a person over here has some and this person over here has none and he gets envious or wants to steal or kill to get it. Are you with me? But you take away those bad attitudes, gold is good.
Amen.
It's not a bad thing. So the scripture tells us, don't envy the wicked. Don't envy. All they got's the gold. They don't have peace. You got to have both. And we have both in Jesus. Amen. We can have gold, we can have peace. We can have good, we can have peace. We get both. The Bible says in the book of Peter, the book of Ephesians, before we came to Christ, we were without God and without hope in this world. That's what people out there without Jesus are. All they got is stuff. That's it. That's the greatest riches they'll ever know. Because after this life, they'll never get a taste that heavenly place I was just describing, where jewels adorn the walls, where the gates themselves are a single pearl to walk through. Wow, that's going to be something, isn't it? Can you imagine all the oohing and aahing just to walk through the gate? And God will be like, come on in here. That's just the start. People will just be stopping at the gate. There'll be a clog of, you know, people are, right? Rubberneckers, you know. They'll just be stopped up at the gate going, wow, this is amazing. God needs to stretch our thinking to get us to the place He's bringing us. Many preachers are afraid to talk about money in church because money does have such a bad contaminant attached to it in this life. But I'm telling you, God invented it. God invented riches. He dwells surrounded by riches. And he's not bothered by that. He's not trying to hoard. There's no envy there in heaven. Listen, religion lowers God to our standards. The new covenant raises man. Religion lowers God. Religion says things like, poor as a church mouse. Why are the mice in the church poor? They're hearing the word every week just like you are. We were in a church years ago, and they built this church out in a field in Angleton. So it was a constant beating back of crickets and critters. I mean, we were in the middle of a field, mind you. And they did their best. We put mouse traps out. And one Sunday morning, I'm up there playing on the grand piano and Terry's singing, and people saw mice, and that's the difference between mice and a rat, running across my feet as I'm pushing the pedals on the piano. That's the kind of world we were in. I don't know why I mentioned that, but poor as a church mouse. People identify poverty with the church. And the scripture says in the Old Testament, there should not be one poor among you. That's what God said. Why? Because He was bringing all of His family, all of the nation of Israel. Now, that was a national statement. That's why Jews as a whole do very well financially, because God provided it. Well, you're the Israel of God now.
Amen.
Amen. When you believed on Jesus, you got grafted into this same family. Those people that are so good with money, guess what? You are one now.
Amen.
Now we just got to catch our brain up to how to steward all this goodness God's going to give us. Amen. But I'm telling you, religion lowers God. It tries to bring God down to our small thinking. And God says, no, I've exalted you. Yes. Ephesians 2 says, you hath He quickened. He has raised us up and seated us at the right hand of God in heavenly places. That's where we reside, saints. In Genesis 15:5, just write the reference if you... we've got time to turn there. Genesis 15:5, turn there with me, please. Look at what God told Abraham. Genesis 15:5, it says, God took him outside. Why did it say He took him outside? because Abraham was inside his tent at the moment. It was nighttime, and God took Abraham by the hand. He said, come on, let's step out of this tent. Why? Because the tent was limiting his view. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Wow. Now, you know, in the Middle East, when there's no street lights, no night lights, we all got all kinds of lights surrounding us, even at night. It's hard to find a black place where you can really just go to sleep in pitch black and enjoy. But you know, out in the country, those of you that go hunting or go out in the country, you know, the night sky, when you get away from the cities, is littered with stars. And so God takes Abraham. He says, your view, Abraham, is limited. You got this tent right over your head, 4 feet over your head, and you're limited. Your view is limited. And God had to stretch his faith. What did he do to stretch his faith? He took him outside and showed him the night sky there in the Middle East, full of stars. Another place in Scripture, in Genesis 13, 14, earlier, he said, Abraham, this was during the daytime, and Lot and he had just parted ways, his nephew and he had just parted ways, and he said, look as far as you can. I'm going to give you all that land. North, south, east, and west. What was God doing? He was stretching his perspective to stretch his faith, to believe him for it. Amen? He said, look as far as you can. Listen, God's love for us, his heart for us, is so much greater, so much broader than we can fathom. Hallelujah. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And so we're going to go to the scripture we've been on for a couple of weeks now. The Holy Spirit hasn't turned me loose yet on this. So we'll just hover. Amen? Romans 5, 17. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. What you're hearing this morning is building you up. It's given you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Amen? Amen. The word of his grace. Romans 5, 17. Look at it with me there. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. There's a principle throughout the New Testament. We see it in the Gospels. Jesus, if you look at the Greek language in Jesus' Mount of, what do they call it? The Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the meek, right? Yeah. Sermon on the Mount. And he said things like, ask and it shall be given. We know that we've talked about many times here from the pulpit that in the Greek language, it really means ask and keep on asking, right? Yeah. When Jesus said, seek and keep on seeking. He said, if you say unto the mountain, it means to say and keep on saying. Well, how much more when we read this verse in Romans 5, 17, and it says we should receive and keep on.
Receiving.
Come on, let me hear you, half of you asleep. Receive and keep on receiving. See, you don't just receive Jesus when you got saved and that's it. You're good for life. No, he told the woman at the well, he said, he who drinks of this water I will give will never thirst again. That didn't mean they would only drink one time. It meant they would find a source that would give them satisfaction for life and they'd know where to go every time they needed to drink. Amen?
Amen.
Do you know where to go?
Yes.
This is a constant battle. The world's constantly trying to pull us in and say, I will satisfy you. No, no you won't. Jesus alone.
Amen.
I know where I got to go to get my drink and it's nothing of this world. Nothing in this world can satisfy like Jesus.
Amen.
And so we go back to him time and time again. And the scripture says here in Romans 5, 17, those who receive and keep on receiving will what? Reign in life.
Amen.
You say, well, it's not a priority for me to reign in life. It better be. If you're not reigning, someone else is. And he's got a pitchfork and horns and he's dead and does not have good plans for you. We're called to reign in life, and you better take up the reins of your life.
Yep.
Now, passivity is a sin and a stronghold that is so destructive to Christians. Because
yeah.
It'll keep you locked in exactly where the devil wants you. I got him where I want him.
Mm-hmm.
You can't afford to be passive in this life.
That's right.
You're either reigning or someone's reigning over you. Are you with me? The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. You're either reigning in life or someone else is reigning over you.
Yeah.
And how do we reign? It's real simple. You could teach this to a five-year-old. You receive and keep on receiving.
Amen.
Don't quit receiving.
Amen.
Keep drinking of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And And what do we get when we find Jesus? Notice that phrase again in the King James. It's so good. The abundance of grace. Not just grace. That's why I say God is lavish. Say lavish.
Lavish.
Listen, you can be rich without being arrogant. Did you know that?
Yes.
You can be rich without being greedy. I've met some people. I sold Steinway pianos years ago before we went full-time pastoring here. That's a very high-end piano. Costs more than probably some of you spend on your car. When they put their proprietary player system on a few years ago, called it Sperio, it became a $100,000 plus instrument because it played itself. So I've been around high-end stuff. I've met in my 25 years of selling pianos, I've met some people that were very wealthy and very level-headed. You could be wealthy and humble. Not everyone is, but it's possible. You could be wealthy and generous. I had a friend who was a chauffeur years ago. He told me, Scott, you'd be shocked. He had driven some famous names. If I mention one or two of the people here that they flew into Houston International Airport there, and he would drive them in the limo to wherever they were going here while they were here in Houston. And he mentioned a couple names to us, famous people that he had toted about while he was a limo driver. He said, you'd be shocked at how little they tip. So it's possible to be rich and stingy. It's possible to be rich and snooty,
yeah.
Rich and arrogant. The list goes on and on. But God's none of that. He's none of that. And He has given birth to children in His kingdom who are meant to be raised up as being none of that. I have a book at home called How to Be Happy Though Rich. A great title. It's possible to be rich and happy. Did you know it? In Jesus, we can be rich and happy. Because riches doesn't have to do with the dollar amount. It has to do with being, come on, church, you heard me. Generous, able. If you've got $5 more than you need, you're rich.
Amen.
Buy the next person their cup of coffee at Starbucks. The person behind you in line. Blow their minds. Total stranger. Pay their bill with no hope of anything in return. No expectation of anything in return. It'll blow the minds of a lost person. Why? Because they're just not used to that. In the world, rich means you hoard it for yourself.
Yeah.
It's not the ways of God.
That's right.
Abraham was a giver. He gave the Jordan Valley to his nephew Lot. He said, you go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. Mm-hmm. The Bible says Lot looked out and he saw the Jordan Valley there in Israel. He said it was well watered. He said, I'm going that way. See ya, uncle. Idiot. He took the best for himself. He should have said, I'm staying with you. I know why I'm blessed.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's not just because this land's full of good stuff. It's because I'm with you, Abraham. Mm-hmm. He should have stayed close to his uncle. It cost him dearly. So I'm just trying to get you to think, Christian. Mm-hmm. We're going to raise up some millionaires in this church in the coming years. Why? Because the gospel needs funding. Mm-hmm. We've got a work to do.
Yeah.
We could be the last leg before Jesus comes.
That's right.
We could be those on who Paul said it in his day. We are those on who the ends of the world have come. The ends of the ages have come. That was 2,000 years ago. I'm sure he's chuckled a few times in heaven since then, realizing what he wrote and that he was not the final generation. We possibly are. We've got a job to do. We've got to get it done. Amen. And let's get out of here. I want my heavenly home. How about you?
Amen.
What does abundance of grace speak of? When we say the word abundance, it means this. If you're taking notes, write these two phrases. Number one, abundance eclipses the need. You need 50, God gives you 100. That's abundance. Amen? He's got you covered. It eclipses the need. Number two, it never runs out. Oh, that's the good place to cue the Hammond organ right there. Right there. That's a praise break right there. It never runs out.
Amen.
God's supply never runs out. It's not enough for you to have had a prayer answered last month, last year, 10 years ago. He wants you to get prayers answered every day.
Yes.
Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And he said, when you get your prayers answered, it's so that your joy may be full. So what do? We receive and we keep on receiving. Because God doesn't just have grace for us. He's got abundance of grace. Not abundant like an adjective, abundance of. Notice the wording. That's good wording in the King James right there. Abundance of grace. Amen. He eclipses the need. He never runs out. Verse 20. Now look down at verse 20, same chapter in Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the place you ought to mark, circle, highlight, underline, much more. It's found five times in this chapter. Count them. Five is the number of
grace.
The phrase much more is found five times here. And he says, where sin abounds, grace does abound. No, much more abound. Amen? It abounds way more. And in the Greek, it does mean superabounding. Superabounding. So no matter how dark the world gets, God's grace always surpasses that darkness. Amen? We don't have to fear the darkness around us, church. In fact, it's sin if you do. Did you know it? Now, we should be appalled at the darkness, but we don't have to fear it.
That's right.
There's a difference. Fearing it is like the children of Israel saying, there's giants in them lands. No, we don't say that.
No.
Not in fear. We can be appalled at what's there.
Yeah.
We can say, it's anti-God, but I'm greater as He who is in me.
Amen.
God's grace to me superabounds.
Amen.
Sometimes I look around, I go out in society, I go to the store, I go this place or that place, and I get out from the wonderful sheltered life that I live. I said earlier, it's great to be in the ark. I don't mind being sheltered in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I don't want evil in my home. I don't want evil in my mind, my heart. I want peace.
Yes.
I'm called to live in peace.
Mm-hmm.
But now and then I go out in society and I see people and you see the darkness on them. Isaiah 60 says, gross darkness will cover the people. You can see it on them.
Mm-hmm.
You cut it with a knife sometimes when you're around people. You feel it. You see the ignorance, they're darkened, their hearts darkened, they're ignorant of God. It's an amazing thing for me to grow up in America and see two generations now behind us that are unchurched. Unthinkable. When we were kids, everybody went to church. May not have been a good church, but everybody was in church. Nowadays, we got two generations behind us out of church. They're doing their own thing on Sundays. They're not even in church. I'm not trying to sound religious here, but folks, we got to reach a generation. But no matter how dark that generation is now, God's grace is always much more abounding. Amen? It's always greater. Look, hold your place there in Romans 5 for a second. And we're going to turn over to James 4. James 4. It's right after the book of Hebrews. Flip over there real quick. James 4. Just for catch-up, let's read in verse 5 just to get a running start. Okay? James 4, 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit He caused to dwell in us envies intensely? One translation says lusteth to envy, or envies intensely. He's saying the Holy Spirit that lives in us is jealous of us. It does not want us to, it does not want to see our heart run after the world. It does not want us to want to see our heart run after idols. That Spirit in you and I that God caused to dwell in us is jealous for us, right? Because He's our lover. He wants us to be united to Him. And verse 6 says, but though the world's pulling at us at every angle, but He giveth more grace.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God gives grace. And how much grace does He give?
More.
Come on, underline it. This is a place to mark your Bible. He gives more grace.
Amen.
Much more grace. Amen. You and I have much more grace. We can laugh at the things around us in the world. We can laugh at the darkness. We can laugh at the trials to come. Why? Because He giveth more grace. Say it with me. He giveth more grace. One more time to wake you up. He giveth more grace. No matter what the need, no matter how great the need is, He giveth more grace. No matter what crisis you're faced with, He giveth more grace. When the darkness appears to be prevailing, He giveth more grace. One more time. When you can't see the way out,
He giveth more grace.
That's exactly what He does. He's a lover and a giver. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this is an interesting note about grace. Sometimes grace reveals the supply that was with us the whole time and we just didn't see it.
Amen.
Did you know that? Why? What is the difference between all of a sudden we see something we didn't see it moments ago? Because we are leaning on the grace. because we cry out for the grace. Where did he say in James 4, 6 there? He said he gives grace to who?
The humble.
The humble. You need some grace? Haven't got it yet? Maybe it's time to humble your heart. Maybe it's time to bend the knee. Say, I just can't. I just can't. I keep trying to get a running start into this last part of Romans 5, 17. I just haven't gotten there yet. The gift of righteousness. Hopefully we'll get there next week. But I'm stuck on grace. Stuck on the abundance thing. But listen, when you humble yourself, when you get to the point and you say, I can't, I don't have, that's the moment in which grace can be revealed.
Amen.
Are you with me? Amen. He gives grace to who?
The humble.
The humble. There's a story. We think about it, you know, even in the case of inventions, electricity has been on the earth for thousands of years. You know that?
Yep.
It's only been invented in the last 200 years, right? Mm-hmm. Air conditioning. Hallelujah. This is where we cue the hallelujah chorus, especially here in Houston. Mm-hmm. Air conditioning has been around less than 100 years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Less than 100 years. Think about it. The earth's been around at least 6,000 years, and it's only been the last 100 years. You are a privileged generation.
Yes.
I'm telling you.
Amen.
To have this cool air blowing on us right now, we don't even know how hot it is outside. We don't care, do we? As long as that air keeps blowing. But that invention was here on the earth 6,000 years ago. People just hadn't discovered it. See, your grace, your supply that you need, it's closer than you think.
Yes.
Danny Gokey sings a song. It's a great song. It's been out a couple years. You're closer than you think.
Yes.
You may, how does it say? Maybe you just haven't seen it yet.
Yes.
Right? That's the line. Maybe you just haven't seen it yet. And there's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis 21, 19. It says there, then God opened her eyes, talking about Hagar. She had been run off from the camp because she was acting up. And the Bible says Sarah ran her off. She's out in the desert. You don't want to be far from home when desert's nearby for very long. We were in Israel, and I think we drank more water in about a week and a half period of time than we'd probably drunk in a month. I mean, we were oozing water. When you're in the desert place, you need water.
Amen. That's right.
And Hagar was out there in desperation crying out to God. And the Bible says, then the Lord opened her eyes. What was the then related to? Timing. See, there's a timing for grace to be released in your life. You want to get here quicker? Humble yourself quicker. Many times the provision's not in our life yet because our heart's not been made ready yet. Humble yourself. You want to speed up the time? Humble yourself sooner, quicker, right? Then God opened her eyes and what? She saw the water that was there. It was there the whole time, but she didn't see it. That's the nature of revelation. That's the nature of grace. God unveils it many times in the right timing. There's a line in the Chosen series. What does Jesus say so often? He uses the word soon, right? He kind of tongue-in-cheek throws that out at the disciples. Jesus, when are you going to do such and such? Soon, right? There's a scripture in Hebrews 10, 37. If you're taking notes, you can go back and read it on your time. In just a little while, he who is coming will come. What is he saying there? Soon. God, when's the answer going to break through? When am I going to get my breakthrough? Soon. Have you humbled your heart low enough to receive the grace? Maybe he hasn't opened your eyes yet to see it. It's right there beside you. It's coming soon. Satan plays us like a master poker player. You know what people do when they play poker? They bluff. Right? I don't know this by experience. I don't even know how to play poker. I think some kids tried to teach me when I was young. I didn't catch it. And some of you in here probably play it. Don't raise your hand. But what is the big strategy in the game of poker? To bluff your opponent. To get him to do what? Fold. Fold. Satan's always trying to get God's people to fold. What does that mean? Give up. Throw in the towel. I'm done. I'm spent. I can't go any further. When you're at that point, bend the knee. Don't surrender. It's not time to surrender. It's time to humble yourself and receive the grace. Because the humble get the grace. And God always has much more grace. No matter how demanding life is, no matter what you feel the demand is. Now listen, sometimes we put ourselves under a demand that was never our burden to carry. That's not what I'm talking about. God won't give you grace for that. Mm-hmm. He'll let you run out till you peter out and you're over there sitting on the sidelines boo-hooing and crying and whining in your soup. And then he'll say, okay, come on over here. I never called you to carry that load.
That's right. Yeah.
So don't ask God to give you a grace for a load. He won't even give you grace for a load he doesn't want you to carry.
That's right.
But early on when I started pastoring here at Believers Fellowship, the first scripture that I recall the Lord ever gave me was what Paul's words to Timothy. He said, no soldier serving in the military goes to war at his own expense. Well, that reassured my heart. I didn't have to fund this thing. God's going to fund it. God's going to provide for it. Now, that's a promise not just for a preacher. That's a promise for you as a believer. You're a soldier, are you not? You're a soldier in the Lord's army. He's not going to send you to war without supplying you. It's kind of odd to me now and then when I hear these comments, you know, people talk about our military and they say, well, the budget just wasn't there, so some of our military doesn't have bulletproof vests. I'm like, what? Give them the vest, man. Yeah, you know, give them the equipment. That's not natural. No military goes to war they don't have to try to, you know, do a bake sale to try to get their armor. That's not how it's supposed to work. The scripture is true. Amen. Let God be true, every man a liar. Let the U.S. government be a liar if they are. But we shouldn't have to have bake sales so our soldiers can have, you know, whatever they need. Mm-hmm. But the promise stands. Yeah. No soldier goes to war at his own expense. What God is saying is, when you go to battle, when you serve in my kingdom, I will back you with the grace.
Yeah. Amen.
Much more.
Yeah.
When the enemy rises in, comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him.
Yeah.
Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't miss the opportunity to receive grace. The supply is there for you. Amen. Let's all stand together.